Let's turn on that word for which we have just prayed for the Lord's blessing, Job chapter 31, Ephesians chapter 5, and let's stand to hear, give our attention and reverence to the Word of God. Job chapter 31, Job's resolution to be holy, particularly in the realm, again, of the seventh commandment. Hear the word of the Lord. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? For what is the allotment of God from above and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways and count all my steps? If I have walked with falsehood, or if my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed on honest scales, that God may know my integrity. If my step is turned from the way, or my heart walked after my eyes, or if any spot adheres to my hands, then let me sow and another eat. Yet let my harvest be rooted out. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another, and let others bow down over her. For that would be wickedness. Yes, it would be iniquity deserving of judgment. For that would be a fire that consumes to destruction and would root out all my increase. Ephesians chapter 5. Begin reading at verse 1, we'll read to verse 14. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. This is the word of the living God. We turn the word of God to Ephesians chapter 5. For a number of weeks of instruction from the word of God on the topic of sexual sin and Christian purity. We read together a moment ago, verses 3 through 14 of this chapter, and they, like many, not the majority, of the letters of the New Testament, are filled with instructions about how the Christian should live before God a life of sexual purity. It's also notable how relevant the Scriptures are for every age. It is in our hearts, by nature, to pursue pleasure, momentary pleasure and lust. In our age, it is not far-fetched to say that we have an epidemic of such lustful pleasure seeking. Surely, there's really two things perhaps that drive this. One is accessibility. The internet, which can be used for so much good, as it gives access to so much information. Just think, for example, we actually have a sermon audio account as a church, and Every now and then I look at the list of countries where people are listening to sermons that are on our sermon audio account. And sometimes they are in countries of great persecution, faraway places. In other words, the word seems to be reaching far beyond borders that we could, perhaps even 20 years ago, you couldn't be reached. On the other hand, that free flow of information means that every possible kind of wickedness and perversion is also available and accessible. And then it's not only the internet itself which connects all that information, it's the technologies that we have now that enable us to access that information, like the smartphone that you carry in your pocket. And our age not only has this accessibility, it also has this aggressive push to normalize what is sinful, to so desensitize and reorient our ethics that we no longer can think, or often if we think we're thinking straight, we don't feel straight in the sense that we don't have the right recoil anymore against sin and perversion because it's all around us and we live in it all the time. We have a barrage of media redefinition of what is good and what is evil. And that redefinition is a great challenge for the Christian. I grew up in a church which had many farmers. It was in a little town, but it was connected to a farming community, and I was a city boy. And I remember the first time I went to a farm, and I was asked to work in the barn. And it happened to be a pig farm. And I'll tell you something, as a city boy, I don't know if you've ever been in a pig barn, but it has a certain aroma, certain aura, certain kind of experience, and I could hardly make it in the door. But you know something strange that happens? About an hour or two later, guess what? You don't notice anything. You don't notice a thing. All of that intense unpleasantness seems to be gone. But guess what has happened instead? You now smell like that barn. In other words, your constant exposure to that pollution has an effect. And in many ways, we need to be very careful as believers in the present age that doesn't happen to us on a spiritual level. When you think of everything that exists, I think I've mentioned this before, maybe in Sunday school classes. I think it was in Sunday school a few months ago. Think of the series on Amazon called Transparent, which is pushing the transgender agenda. And is making the idea of transgenderism kind of living room fare for the average Christian family, or the show Modern Family. I can think of many more. And these the barrage of media redefinition, it's not just these things. It's almost nowadays every Hollywood title possible. they're filled with sex and sexuality. Almost every ad, banner ad on what would be a normal website, There's this endless access to information and a slow redefinition and even a wearing down of the morals, even of good Christians who are seeking to resist temptation. We need to be very careful. One thing to recall, as we go to Ephesians chapter 5, this is not new. The plain language of the Scriptures describing the church in the world and our response to these kinds of things, perhaps it's somewhat newer for us as a culture, And thinking of America as a Christian nation, but it's not new for Christianity and the preaching of the gospel. And it is not anything too powerful for the transforming power of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Word of God helps us deal with these realities, and it gives us instruction about them. The New Testament world, particularly, and including the city of Ephesus, was filled with homosexuality, cult prostitution, and the idea that every imaginable kind of sexual perversion was normal. And even worse than normal in a sense, in terms of cult prostitution in the temples of the gods, it was declared to be righteous. In other words, an act of worship to the gods. Now, how perverted is that? And so when Paul is writing to the Ephesians, he's writing a very relevant letter in the good providence of God for us in 2016 here in America. And the Scriptures then address sexual ethics head on. We're in a section of the book where the apostle is instructing the Church of Jesus Christ in the new ethics of the new humanity. A section which is predicated on, built on a familiar pattern. I'm going to keep going back to this briefly in the coming weeks, but just we got to go to the fountainhead. In verse 22, the call to put off a former conduct, the old man which goes corrupt according to the deceitful lust. In other words, something's happened. When you came to Christ, when you were united to Christ, there's something that's left behind, and there's something new. You're renewed in the spirit of your mind by the Holy Spirit. We know that from the teaching of the whole book. And you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And this union with Christ results in a new kind of life, a new way of life, a new principle of life, a new power of life. And all that flows from those great principles, as the apostle gives these moral commands, these instructions, it's rooted in that great change that comes by regeneration and union with Christ. A call to new life in Jesus. The illustration I think I used last week or the week before was that there's a lot of things when you come to Christ that you leave behind. Your old life, packed up into the suitcase, thrown out the window, disappears in the rearview mirror. These are the things we leave behind. And the apostle keeps hitting that. There's things we leave behind. Like a hot air balloon won't rise if the ballast is thrown over. Or a ship in heavy seas will sink if the cargo is not thrown overboard. Or again, Hebrews 12. If a runner cannot run the race and finish, if he does not lay aside every weight which so easily entangles him, the apostle is urging that here in these imperatives, these commands, these instructions. He's saying, there's things you leave behind because that's not who we are in Christ Jesus. And in our text, the things we leave behind, and in the next weeks we're going to study, are sexual sins. The commands are to jettison, to leave behind, to run from, to repent of old sexual patterns. There's a command that lies at the center of the text. We're really going to look at verse 3 and 4 in detail today and keep going slowly through these texts in the next weeks. There's a command that lies at the heart of what we're going to study. And it is the command in verse 3, "Let it not even be named among you." And central to this command is the idea of a Christian's conversation, the things you talk about. Okay? There's going to be things that when you're in Christ, you've come to Christ, there's things you leave behind, there's things you don't talk about anymore. We're going to see it a little bit later, but there's more to this command than just talking. But the idea here is that there's a way of life, of conversation, but particularly a talk and banter and joking and all these things that the Ephesians used to, which needs to go. It all needs to go. It's no longer a part of life if you're in Christ, if you're a Christian. And so that's the command. Now, if it says, "Let it not even be named among you," what is the subject? What is the pronoun "it" referring to? What are the subjects of the command? It's a list of sexual sins. You look at the text. It's fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness. And then in verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. So fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talk, coarse jesting, these are gone. Not even named. Among who? Among you, look at the end of the verse, as is fitting for saints. Now, who are the saints? The holy ones. Verse 1, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So the whole church, the whole body at Ephesus, Paul is saying, is going to have a whole new kind of life without exception. There are things that lay to left behind. There's things we don't talk about. They are not fitting for those who are saints, holy in Christ Jesus, faithful in Christ Jesus. Those, to use more language of our redemption, those who have been made alive, who are dead in trespasses and sins, are not to be talking about these things. Those who have been saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves, which is the gift of God, are not to be talking about certain things. Verse 19, those who are no longer strangers and foreigners, but now fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. In other words, if you come into the household of God, you've come into the Church of Jesus Christ, this is your new family, your new home, you're in that building being built together into a holy temple in the Lord, a dwelling place for God in the Spirit, your life will and must change. A command, let it not even be named. What's the it? Six words to describe sexual sin. And then finally, who? The saints that are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, let's dig deeper into some of these things that are to be left behind while we run the race. Let's go back to the let it not even be named among you. We're going to study a little bit more, look at these words and fill it out a little bit. Make sure we understand what it is that has to be left behind. There's six words or phrases here. There's fornication, the word porneia, from which we get the word pornography. And it means in the scriptures all illicit sexual contact and activity, whether it be just in the mind, in the heart, whether it be in the words, or also in the actions, everything from pornography to self-pleasing to premarital sexuality, extramarital sexuality, homosexuality. Fornication covers the whole of illicit sexual behavior in heart and mind and expressed that is forbidden by the scriptures. Number two, uncleanness. It has the idea of impurity, filth, immorality. Covetousness, in some translations, this means the exploitation or greed. And it's linked here to sexuality. And the Bible uses the word covet in relation to sexuality. For example, in the command, you shall not covet what? Your neighbor's wife. It's a word that's used in the scriptures referring to sexuality. And that word digs into our hearts, the way that our lusts and desires operate, or whether or not we are mortifying them. And then there's three more categories in verse 4. Neither filthiness, foolish talk, or coarse jesting. And that all those words have to do with what we talk about, what we communicate. And they're not that hard to figure out. One commentator put it this way. All three terms refer very simply to a dirty mind expressing itself in vulgar conversation. This language ought to be regarded as utterly inappropriate amongst those whom God has set apart as holy. Another, though these are sins that should not in any way be tolerated in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, what is being warned against is the self-centered, lustful, self-indulgent, idolatrous sexuality of the world that takes, that lusts, takes, and destroys the sexuality that says, give me what I want now, and then revels in that in a culture of wickedness where the things that are done in secret, to go later in the chapter, verse 12, that are shameful become the topic of conversation instead of the topic of shame and rebuke, as they are here rightly listed as rebuke. Now that's the breadth of the command. Let it not even be named among you. Now let's look at the intensity. When the apostles write about sexual sin in the New Testament, and what our Savior teaches about it, there is an intensity to the commands listed. By God's grace, I've served for 17 years as an officer in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've had this conversation, sadly, more times than I want to have this conversation. Someone comes to me. Let's say it's with a problem with pornography. And I say, you need to kill this thing now. And the response is, you're right, Peter. You're right, I do. And then I say, let's start with swift and decisive action. You need to cut off the sources. And the next phrase is, but it's in my heart, Peter. It's in my heart, Peter. And this is true. It does begin in the heart. One of the things is, how do we expect to root out things that are in the heart if we are unwilling to stop putting them back into our heart every week or sometimes every day? And we have to be realistic when we deal with people who are caught in sin. And if you are caught in such a sin tonight, it does take time to fight against sin. And the Lord is very patient and very gracious. But look at the intensity of this command. Let it not even be named among you. The apostle here is using an argument from the lesser to the greater to cover all occasions of sin. And what he's saying is, these things in the Christian church, in the Church of Jesus Christ, amongst saints, shouldn't even be talked about, let alone should wicked things be looked at, let alone should wicked actions be done. In other words, he's taking the least. Let it not even be named among you, lest you be hardened in sin. And it does take time to fight against sin, and yes, there often is a process to sanctification, and sometimes the things that we are entangled in take time. But this is a serious business. Now, the works of the flesh, Paul writes to the Galatians, which are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry. And then if I skip down to verse 21, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's serious language. And the Apostle John repeats the same thing at the very end of the Scriptures. Revelation 21, verse 6, he's seeing this glorious vision of Jesus Christ. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Glorious promises. John's looking at he's looking through the gate of heaven, and he's hearing the word of the Savior who says, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, your Redeemer, and I will bring you into the gates of glory. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." It takes time. That's right. But it's also important to know that the time is short and it's urgent. And the way the Scriptures plainly read is that if someone is living in these sins with no desire for repentance and continuing on in them, that there's warnings that have to do with your ultimate destiny. It's a question of heaven or hell when we play with sin. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And the apostle here is pressing with urgency for a pervasive new sexual ethic in the Church of Jesus Christ. And the Bible from cover to cover teaches this. It teaches that if you're in covenant with God, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're united to Christ by faith, with that comes a new sexual ethic. In our age, the Christian church is increasingly confused. You know what most people think? That when you come to Christ, you bring your sexuality to God with you. And you know what the Bible says? Every person who has ever come to Jesus Christ, and this applies to every one of us, we left an old sexuality behind. We left it behind. And this doesn't just apply to the question of homosexuality and heterosexuality and our culture's confusion. This applies to what it means to be a Christian. When you came to Jesus Christ, you left behind what we could call an old sexual orientation. You left it behind because it was wicked. In every single conversion, this happens. And this ethic runs from the cover of the Bible, runs through the Bible cover to cover. It's in the Old Testament. Israel was to be different from the world because of her holiness in keeping the command, "You shall not commit adultery." You remember when at Baal Peor, when the Moabites came to Israel, and the Israelites fell into sin, and they were committing perversion. And there was a man named Phinehas. God brought a plague on Israel. People were dying. Phinehas took a spear and he killed an Israelite man and a Moabite woman. Their names are recorded in the Scriptures that they died. And God commended Phinehas because he stopped the plague of God against Israel. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, for a man to look at, a woman to lust after, it starts in the mind. The epistles, Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and at the same time, inseparable, make no provision for the lusts of the flesh. Redemption, 1 Corinthians 6, as Paul describes, fornicators and adulterers and even homosexuals. He says, but such were some of you. In other words, you used to be, but now you're in Christ, washed, sanctified, justified. See that change that happens when we come to Christ. Colossians 3, we have the same strong and plain language concerning repenting over sin. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. The apostle writes it again and again. He writes it to Titus. In Titus chapter 3, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, when we came to see the beauty and glory of Jesus Christ, we turned away from these old things. There is a behavior here, again another writer, that is described that is completely alien to the Christian life. These are former things that are to be put away. You read the life of Augustine. Before his conversion, every one of these words described his life. And one of the great marks of Augustine's conversion is that God liberated him from these things and gave him new life in Christ Jesus. The summary of this biblical ethic, this urgent biblical ethic, is that all sexual activity outside the bounds of biblical marriage is sinful. And that which is practiced according to the Word of God within is holy. This is the urgent sexual ethic of the Scriptures. And the principle that the apostle is pressing here when he says, let it not even be named among you, is a new pattern of life. It's not just an ideal. It's a pattern, a practice of life where things are left behind and a new pattern of life, a real life, is lived in union with Christ by the power of the Spirit to the glory of God. These things are incredibly weighty, but at the same time, they are incredibly hopeful, because this is what God gives us in the Spirit as we are united by Christ. Well, some practical ways to obey these commands. First, be careful about what you talk or think about. Look at the language again. But all but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting. There's a strong emphasis here. The very plainest emphasis is about the things you talk about. And surely, the things you think about. Because before you talk, you think. And these are all forbidden. There are no acceptable dirty jokes. They're not funny. They're not pleasing to the Lord. There is no time for Christians to be speaking about illicit sexual activity in a way that glorifies it or lifts it up or thinks that it's funny or a reason for entertainment. The key phrase here is, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. You are now the holy ones of God. It's not fitting that these things should be topic of conversation. And if we, by God's grace, obeyed the command at this level, that it would not even be in our thoughts or minds, we would cut off the root. But when Paul says, let it not even be named among you, he is also saying, he's pressing again, as I said earlier, the intensity of the command. He's arguing from the lesser to the greater. You know the book, the Holy War, Bunyan's book, describes a Christian is a city. A Christian soul is a city, and he calls it the city of Mansoul. And he talks about the gates, the eye gate and the ear gate. And surely if we aren't to talk or think about these things, we're not to look at them. We're not to let wickedness in through the gate of our eye into our mind. We are not to be looking upon things that we are not to see. Job, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a woman? Does he not see my ways and count all my steps? He has an awareness. And this is Job in the shadowlands of the Old Testament. He, filled with the Spirit of God, understands this beautiful new sexual ethic that belongs to the redeemed. He said, I'm going to watch my eyes. Which means there's things that are not going to go through my eyes. When Jesus says to look at a woman to lust after, commit adultery, that means that there are things that we are not to be looking at. When Ham looked at his naked father, the scriptures say that it was an act of lewdness and uncleanness that he was judged for. These things ought not so to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it can't be named, it can't be watched. And fathers and heads of households, I plead with you. Watch what your children watch. Make a covenant for your home. Say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. By God's grace, I seek to the best of my ability to see that no sexual perversion crosses the screens, the many screens, in my home. It's not fitting for saints. It's not the thing for the Christian home. Remember that God sees and knows all things, Psalm 139, that he will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. He's omniscient. Be very careful about what you watch and what those under your care watch. Third, the sobering reality of the scriptures in these warnings is that Christians cannot continue in unrepentant sexual sin and consider themselves not to be in great spiritual peril. Great spiritual peril. In other words, there's not a category for dabbling in these things and being in good spiritual condition. You can't have a little bit of what is not even to be named in your life and not be very concerned about repentance. Calvin writes, the apostle manifestly excludes from the number of saints all fornicators and desires that Christians would hold these things in such abhorrence in order that they be, listen to this phrase, entirely unknown among them. So what if this is you tonight? What if you're here? What if what I'm talking about is striking close to home? And I think if we were honest, the apostles' injunction is let it not even be named. If we were honest, there's not a person here that can say that they are without sin. But what if you're caught in an unrepentant pattern? Not a glance, not fighting, but you're giving in. And you have a deep-rooted lust, a sin that you are nursing, a sin that is serious. The first thing you have to know is that it is serious. It's a serious, serious problem. I can't say serious, serious, serious problem. We don't say that's just who I'm just struggling, it's just who I am. This thing will blow up your marriage. It'll ruin your children. It'll make your witness hypocrisy. And ultimately, one day, it could take you to hell. That's what the scriptures say about sexual sin. Unrepentant. I'm not talking about the repentant, contrite sinner. I'm talking about playing the game and trying to live the double life. And one day, the more you do it, you're in danger that your cold heart will turn away like Esau for a bowl of soup, for something your body wants. Recall, fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And you might ask the question at this point, Peter, where is the grace of God? And the answer is that grace sometimes functions like a lighthouse. What's a lighthouse do? It sits by a shoal or by a reef of sharp rocks and it flashes warning. You go over this, and it's going to be a shipwreck. And the Word of God graciously tells us that there are things that if we just keep going into them, if we keep on this course in this direction, if we've set the course of our life, set sail, and we hit these rocks, and we have no interest in turning, this is great spiritual danger. And the grace of God brings us these warnings. And if you're here,
Get help. Pray to God for help. He hears the needy when they cry. Talk to a parent if you're a young person. Talk to an elder. Talk to a pastor. And by God's grace, I can rejoice to tell you, I've seen this many times, but I have also seen people turn from sin and deep-rooted patterns, which seem impossible to break by the Spirit of God, be freed from long-held patterns. This is what our God does. But don't stay. Not even one more day. Run from it. And be concerned about the spiritual consequences, not just for yourself, but for the Church of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I wonder, why does the Church of Jesus Christ appear weak? Sometimes we say it's because of, you know, Arminian theology. Sometimes it's because there's so much in the way of tolerated sin in the Church of Jesus Christ. Remember the judgment of God in the days of Baal Peor and Phinehas, and consider the ways of God and repent quickly. If you're in the pit now, what else do you do? Not just look for help. You look again to Christ. There's a little phrase that the writer of the Hebrews says that's astonishing when you think about these things. Tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Which means that Satan tried to tempt our Savior to do these things. And the wonderful, beautiful message of the gospel is that he never, ever did. Not one look, not one sinful thought, not one sinful word, but utter purity and perfection. And that perfect, sinless Lamb then went to the cross, and he satisfied the wrath of God against these sins. But more than that, when he went to the cross, he broke the backbone of the power of sin so that those who are enslaved to former lusts can be set free. And so if you're caught in this sin, you run to Jesus and you cry out to him and you confess it again and you seek his face and you look upon his grace and his glory. And in running to him, then you find the power to turn from these empty lusts to God, his grace and his glory. But there's one more thing to do. It's the last phrase of verse 4. It's the putting on. It's a remarkable little phrase. You wonder, why is it here? If you read it, it says, all this filth, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. But rather, what? What would you say the rather is? It's not sexual purity, even though it is. Giving of thanks. Why does the apostle say that here? What is the fundamental problem that drives these lusts, sexual sin? And to use a language I used earlier in the sermon, it's a wrong sexual orientation. The world uses the phrase sexual orientation to describe a long list of perversions which we should accept as righteous. See, the letters LGBTQ, and it just keeps going now. I cannot keep track of them. But then the Bible talks about our sexual orientation as two. It has two. One's God glorifying, and one's idolatry worthy of damnation. That's what the Bible says very simply. And the God glorifying one is that sexuality is to be expressed in a marriage between one man and one woman, and even in that union, in a way that does not take but gives, with gentleness and respect. The world says, this is my idol, and I deserve my pleasures, and I will take and take and take. Give me what God forbids. And the sad thing is, if you read your newspaper, you see that it results in what? Murder, incest, wickedness beyond our imaginations. What's the fundamental problem? There's a biblical orientation of sexuality according to God's command in beauty and holiness. And then there's the violent greed that says, I need more pleasure. What does a Christian have? New life in Christ. And we are different. We give thanks to God. We are those who give thanks. It seems like a strange twist And a worldly mind says, what kind of trait is that? You give up all this and you instead you put on thanksgiving. Why is the Christian thankful? Well, surely for a lot of reasons. For the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6 again. Such were some of you, but now you're washed, sanctified, justified through the blood of Jesus. And more than washed, the Christian gives thanks because we've been set free from the power of sin. And though we yet wrestle with the remnant of sin in us, we have the promise and power of the Spirit of God to overcome, and we give thanks. We have the power to obey God's holy commands. We have the gift of a pure holy life, which we can offer to God, acceptable to Him in Christ Jesus by the power of the Spirit. We're thankful for the good gifts of marriage and sexuality. We, instead of taking, give honor to God and receive His gifts with thanksgiving. And then you see the contrast. A former life of violent taking has been replaced by a new life of holy fidelity and giving, ultimately which gives thanks to God. May God grant us the grace to be a church, a body of believers, though we yet wrestle with sin that is marked by sexual purity, by true, genuine repentance, by exhorting each other daily while it is called today, not about wicked things, but about good things, and much thanksgiving for our redemption in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we come to honor and adore you, to give you thanks for your warnings, which are so gracious, for your instruction in the better way of thanksgiving. And we bow before you now, asking for that grace to be pure and holy. Lord, asking for grace to be more constant in our repentance. Lord, filled with greater thanksgiving for our redemption in Christ Jesus. Lord, filled with a deeper sense of your transcendent holiness and the urgency of leaving an old life behind and putting on the new. Lord, we pray for forgiveness and grace. Make us, we pray, holy even as you are holy, for we ask in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.